Terry and Sarah are in Kansas with Isaac, Jonathan, and Lacey. Just continue to keep that whole family in prayer. It's just been a very, very difficult time for them. Obviously for Isaac, but it's also significantly impacting Terry and Sarah and Lacey and Jonathan too. So just keep them in prayer. Father, just bless that time as Terry and Sarah are there, that you would just use them powerfully. Spiritual warfare going on. But guess what? God wins. We win. So it's just a matter of time. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 6, if you would please. We've been talking about the spiritual warfare, going through the full armor of God. And I don't know about you, but I've heard messages where they would stop at the end of the sword of the Spirit. But I think Ephesians 6:18 is a very, very significant. In fact, it doesn't start a new sentence. It continues with the lengthy sentence. And it says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Father, we thank you that in the midst of spiritual warfare, you've equipped us with everything we need. And not only with the armor, with the Holy Spirit and Jesus, you, each other, the Word of God. And Father, there's one other thing you speak to us here, and that is that we are to pray. And so, Father, that as we get into this word and into start looking at this verse here in Ephesians 6:18, I pray that you would just pierce our hearts, Father God, that we wouldn't just assume we know all there is to know about prayer, but that we would once again be encouraged to take our prayer lives up another notch. And the church said, amen. Ephesians 6:18, read it again. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Paul ends his discussion on the full armor, and actually brings the, except for the final greeting, brings the book of Ephesians to an end by talking about prayer. Commanding us, really, to pray at all times. Yes, put on the armor, use it, but pray as you do. See, I believe that prayer is to be used by all believers continuously, constantly, throughout the day. Because the truth of the matter is prayer is mightier than anything hell can throw at you. Yes, it's just mightier. It's through prayer. It's through talking to the triune God. It's through listening to him. And I think most of the time when you have a prayer time, most of the time you spend should be listening. We have this habit of going and laying out our laundry list and saying, hey, God, this was a good time. Check with you tomorrow. But he has so much he wants to say to us. And it may not be audible. It may be just what he's doing in our spirit. And maybe he's just changing us from glory to glory to glory. But we need to position ourselves to where we're listening. And as we do, I believe with all my heart that we're going to grow in wisdom. We're going to grow in knowledge. We're going to grow in answers. We're going to grow in faith. We're going to grow in strength. We're going to grow in power. We're going to grow in the ability to use the authority that we have been given to us. We're going to grow in the ability to put on the full armor of God and use it more and more effectively. As you look at this verse, I'm going to get in this week. It talks about all times in prayer, with all prayer and supplication, and also talks about praying at all times. And I'm going to get into the supplication and into the praying in the Spirit next week. But this week, I'm going to get into just some general reminders of what prayer is all about. As I look around this room, I'm confident that everybody here has a good understanding of what prayer is. I'm confident of that. But I'm also confident of this, and don't throw any tomatoes at me or anything, that none of us arrived. That we all need to be encouraged to enter into prayer more and more. Because I think probably all of our lives may be wanting in the area of prayer to some degree or another. It's not a condemnation thing. We're growing in the Lord. We're walking out our sanctification. We're running the race that is set before us. But sometimes we can get into places where we start taking things for granted. And we just need to be reminded and shaken a little bit. Not hard. We don't want any shaken baby syndrome or anything like that. But so that we tune back in to what God wants us to do. Because as we talked about last week, God wants relationship with us more than anything. What kind of a relationship do you have with your best friend, with your spouse, with whoever, if you never talk to them? I'm not talking about whether you're an extrovert or an introvert. I'm talking about whether you never talk to them. So we need to grow. We need to grow in having simple communion with God and talking and listening. We need to grow to a place where we come before Him in a sincere manner, in a reverent manner, in a humble manner, understanding that He is God. And as we quietly listen to what He says, again, more listening than talking, we need to be fervent. We need to be persistent in our prayer lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We should pray in faith, trusting in God's wisdom and kindness, that He will answer the prayers. He said He will. And we should pray all kinds of prayers. Has anybody ever here heard of the acrostics ACTS for prayer, ACTS? It stands for Adoration Prayer, Confession Prayer, Thanksgiving Prayer, and Supplication Prayer. Those are four prayers that we need to be praying on an ongoing basis. And we're going to leave supplication, like I said, for next week. But I'm going to go through the prayer of adoration, confession, and thanksgiving this morning just to remind us of these amazing tools that we have and how important they are in spiritual warfare. First one is prayer of adoration. And I'll have to admit, this is my favorite. Just hands down, my favorite. Adoration prayer are prayers that focus on the person of the living God, of the triune God, of the Godhead, and pays honor and glory to Him for who He is. Not for anything He's done for me, and He's done a lot. We'll get to Thanksgiving here in a little bit. But He's God, and He saw fit to send Jesus to the cross so that I could have relationship with Him. There is so much out there. There's healings and blessings and this and that and the other thing. But you know something? Just the fact that I have a relationship with Him, an intimate, passionate relationship with Him, is enough. He's God. He's my buddy. He's my papa. He's my Abba Father. He adopted me. He saved me. See, prayers of adoration are praise and worship in prayer form. I have to admit, sometimes during my time with Him, I just kind of get up and dance around. I get these feelings that it's just, wow. That's why it's my favorite. It's thanking God for who He is, not for what He's done for us. Prayers of adoration recognizes the deity and the sovereignty of God as well as well as all of his attributes, you know, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, all of those and much, much more. The Psalms are full of examples of adoration. Two of my favorite are Psalm 29:2 in the New Living Translation. Honor the Lord, the God. Honor the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Psalm 95:6, also in NLT. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. It's not a kickstart. If you need a kickstart to your life, as far as adoration prayers, pull out your Bible, open up to Psalm 1, and pray the Psalms. It's a great kickstart. There's also great examples of adoration in the New Testament. One of my favorite is Revelation 15:4, and I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. Who shall not reverence and glorify your name, O Lord, giving you honor and praise and worship? For you only are holy. All the nations shall come and pay homage and adoration to you. For your just judgments, your righteous sentences and deeds have been made known and displayed. Wow. I personally believe, and I practice this, that whenever I have my time with the Lord, I always start out with prayers of adoration. I always just tell him how wonderful he is. And he's God. And he's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the mighty God. And I also believe it's a good thing to pray prayers of adoration throughout the day as part of our praying without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He's God. He's God. And we're not. He's God. He's worthy to be thanked for who he is. He's worthy to be praised for who he is. He's worthy to be worshipped for who he is. That's why we have a two-hour service and why we have 45 minutes to an hour of worship and longer if God takes us down that path. Because he's worthy. He's worthy. One of my favorite theologians is Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. But he missed it because he didn't see a place for worship when the church came together. He'd allow one or two hymns. When we come together, it's important to sing these songs. I mean, we sang some powerful songs this morning. And the one we started off with, you know, I haven't sung that for 60 years. No, it hasn't been that long because I've only been saved for 43. But we used to sing that a lot in Columbia. Right, Bert? Joe? It was one of our favorites. It was good, good. But the others, they were just prayers and just honoring who he is. He's the one that tore the curtain so we can come boldly into his presence. See, in the Old Testament, one person went in once a year, basically. And then he had a rope tied to his leg. But we can boldly go into the Holy of Holies. It's by his grace and his redemption through the blood of Jesus that we can pray. He is altogether amazing, wonderful, glorious, and beautiful. One of the great hymns was one that Charles Wesley wrote, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues. You know what that song is to me? It's a song of frustration. Why do I say that? Listen to this. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Oh, for a thousand tongues. He only has one. And he's one of a thousand tongues so he could adequately express the glory of the living God. He's complaining that he's restricted to one tongue. And that it's a hindrance to him concerning his ability to adore God like God deserves to be adored. And to relieve this problem, he sees the answer that if he only had but a thousand tongues. I have to admit, I understand what he's saying. I deal with the frustration of having such a limited vocabulary vocabulary and limited ability to give him the glory and the honor that he so richly deserves. I've asked him to, well, and this is part of how I got the gift of tongues. I asked him to expand my language. And for us charismaniacs, we have that. We have gift of tongues, and we're going to get into that a little bit next week. But he's my God. He's our God. He's our sovereign. He's our master. He's our savior. He's Abba Father. He adopted us. He's the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the great physician. Church, we need to check to make sure we don't take those things for granted. We need to check and make sure we give him the adoration and the honor he deserves. The second one is prayers of confession. And I think it's the second one you need to pray when you have your time with him. These are prayers where we recognize and acknowledge sin before the living God. The sin in our lives. One of the more famous prayers of confession is the one Isaiah prayed. Isaiah 6:5. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Because he saw him in heaven, and his train filled the heavens. His train filled the temple. He prayed this as he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He's prayed this when he realized who God was and who he was. David prays, provides another great example of a prayer of confession in Psalm 51, starting in verse 4. "Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just." And he goes on five verses later and just cries this prayer out. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you." See, these are prayers of two men that had an amazing relationship with the living God. But they wanted to keep it that way. They wanted nothing, absolutely nothing, to get in the way of their relationship with the triune God. In fact, Isaiah and David, I think, wanted to have their goal was to have a perfect relationship with the living God, to be in complete alignment with him. Note that in David's prayer, he didn't really confess any particular sin. He just wanted to make sure there was no sin between him and God. Both knew that they had sin. Both knew that. And both knew that sin had consequences. Oh, come on now, I'm a good guy, Gary. I'm a good woman. I don't sin. Yet they were able to come before God with great confidence. See, they were confident in God's mercy. They were confident that God would not give them what they deserved. They were confident, even in the Old Testament, that they would be preserved and God would cover them. They were looking forward. They knew that God would forgive their sins as they confessed them. They knew that as they did that, it was a good thing. See, if we're aware of our sins, we need to confess them and seek forgiveness. And if we're not aware of our sins, we need to ask God to show us our sins. I'm going to get into some common accepted sins after Resurrection Sunday. Things that we just think is okay and we never think about. But if we're aware of sins, then we should confess them, whatever they are. So why would a believer, why would anybody here want unconfessed sin in our lives? I don't understand that. I don't understand that when I have that attitude, and I confess before you, I have that attitude at times. I'm fine. God loves me. And he does. And I'm fine because I'm saved. But I don't want any sin in my life that's unconfessed and how it may impact my relationship with God. It doesn't impact it in the sense that I lose my salvation. If you have unconfessed sins and you drop dead, but you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're still going to heaven. Okay, I want to make that clear. He didn't say, if you accept my Son as your personal Savior and have unconfessed sin when you die. But we might, just might want to pray as David did in Psalm 51. Check out the book of Jeremiah. Some of the prayers in the book of Lamentations. Prayers of confession are of the utmost importance, for they lead to the removal of sin from us. The Bible over and over and over and over sends this message: confess your sins and repent of them, and God will forgive you. Yes, we've died to the power of sin, as we discussed a week or two back, but we still sin. And as we confess and repent, the sins in our lives will be dealt with. Listen to these next three verses. As we do that, he will remove our sins from us. Psalm 103:12, New Living Translation. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. He will blot out our sins and not remember our sins anymore. Isaiah 43:25, again in the NLT. I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. And then he also casts them behind his back where he can't see them. Isaiah 38:17. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. You know what I find beautiful about all of those? He doesn't forget them. He chooses not to remember them. He chooses not to hold them against us. To me, this is mind-boggling stuff. I mean, this is mind-boggling. There's a lot of other stuff that's mind-boggling too, but if we didn't get past this stuff, we wouldn't see some of the other stuff. It's absolutely amazing. When we confess our sins, we no longer have to carry them. And this is my personal favorite. When we confess our sins, the enemy has no power to accuse us. What can he accuse us of? That we're sons of the living God? Daughters of the living God? That we're co-heirs with Christ? I don't think he's going to accuse us of those things. So what's he going to do? He's going to shut up. It takes those things right out of his hand. Because God has forgiven us and he no longer accuses us, because when he looks upon us, he sees Jesus. Oh Lord, that we don't take this for granted. We don't want to take this for granted. Don't allow unconfessed sin to pile up, but deal with them as they occur. Yes, Jesus dealt with sin overall, but we must still confess our sins so that we always have a clean heart. Prayer of thanksgiving. These are prayers where we just express thanks and our gratitude for his mercy, for his grace, and all the stuff. All the stuff. I mean, we've been given a lot of stuff. There's people been here, been healed. There's people, everybody here has houses, everybody has cars, everybody has clothes, you know? Food. Huh? Breathing. Rain. We needed it. But do we take these things for granted too? Warren Moresby, in God Isn't in a Hurry, his book, good book, says this. It's a little long, but I'm going to read it. I have felt for a long time that one of the particular temptations of the maturing Christian is the danger of getting accustomed to his blessings. I raise my hand. Like the world traveler who has been everywhere and seen everything, the maturing Christian is in danger of taking his blessings for granted and getting so accustomed to them that they fail to excite him as they once did. I'm guilty. Emerson said that if the stars came out only once a year, everybody would stay up all night to behold them. You think that's true? When's the last time you sat out back and stared at the stars? Pardon, last night? Cool. We have seen the stars so often that we don't bother to look at them sometimes. We have grown accustomed to our blessings. The Israelites in the wilderness got accustomed to their blessings, and God had to chasten the people. It's talking about when they were getting the manna and the different things, and they had just come through the crossing through the Red Sea, and already they were complaining for stuff that they had back in Egypt. God had fed the nation with heavenly manna each morning, and yet the people were getting tired of it. But now our whole being is dried up, they said. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes, in verse 6. Nothing but manna. It sustained their life. They were experiencing a miracle of God's provision every morning, yet they were no longer excited about it. Nothing but manna. You know, I'm tired of that filet mignon. Need something else. One of the evidences that we have grown accustomed to our blessings is the spirit of criticism and complaining. Instead of thanking God for what we have, we complain about it. Oh, look at the Joneses down there. And tell him we wish we had something else. You can be sure that if God did give us what we asked for, we would eventually complain about that. The person who has gotten accustomed to his blessings can never be satisfied. Another evidence of this malady is the idea that others have a better situation than we do. The Israelites remembered their diet in Egypt and longed to return to the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. All we have is manna. They were saying the people in Egypt are so much better off than we are. Obviously, they had forgotten the slavery they had endured in Egypt and the terrible bondage from which God had delivered them. Slavery is a high price to pay for a change in diet. And we can sit here and go, those idiots, if we were there, we might be complaining too. I mean, have you ever fallen into this trap? Taking God's blessings for granted? Aren't you glad for the grace of God? Aren't you glad that your salvation is not based upon our attitudes? Or maybe even worse. What do I mean? We could have even a worse attitude. I earned my salvation. I'm a good person. I earned my stuff. I went to my job all day long, and I worked, even for that slave driver, that person who didn't appreciate it. I did this, I did that, I did. Everything we've received is a blessing from God. Everything, down to the toothpick that may be lying in your cabinet, it's a blessing from God. And we need to walk through life understanding that, being thankful for everything we have. That person to your left and your right, you should be thankful for, even if sometimes it's iron sharpening iron, because that is a gift from God, that he's shaping you and changing you. Yet all too often, we take the blessings for granted, even becoming discontented with them, wanting more and more because of the Joneses. We should be thankful for whatever we have as David was. Psalm 9, 1 and 2. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Psalm 26, 6 and 7. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. We are to be thankful because we have much to be thankful for. What about what Paul says in Romans 8, 35 to 39? Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Wow. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted and are hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scripture says, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. I'm going to teach on that someday. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, nor even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We should be up and dancing and running around the sanctuary, rejoicing in God for those scriptures. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No one, nothing. Or how about what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:15 to 16, again in the NLT. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. We can go boldly before the throne of our gracious God. We're invited, we're wooed, we're asked to come in. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Let us incorporate prayers and thanksgivings with our requests. As it says in Philippians 4:6, again in the NLT, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. I'm of the belief that all of us, if we went home and started writing a list of all the things that we can be thankful for, it would take pages of paper. Like I said, even down to a toothpick. Thanking God for our salvation. Thanking God for the most amazing intimate relationship ever. Thanking God for his wonderful deeds. Thanking God for his blessings. Thanking God for our spouse. Thanking God for our children. Thanking God for our family, our friends, for our church friends. Thanking God for our jobs, our cars, our houses, our clothes, our churches, our abilities, our callings, and on and on and on and on and on. Let us enter without ceasing into his presence with thanksgiving. God is calling his church to do that. Psalm 104, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. See, we can even thank God for what some people call unanswered prayer. Personally, I was talking to Hope downstairs this morning. Neither one of us believe in unanswered prayer. But we both agreed that sometimes God will say no. Well, why would he say that? Well, we'll get to that. C.J. Mahaney says this, I celebrate unanswered prayer where God has shown his grace by not giving me what I ask. P.T. Forsythe says this, We shall come one day to a heaven where we shall gratefully know that God's great refusals were sometimes the true answers to our truest prayer. Our soul is fulfilled if our petition is not. See, sometimes God, by not answering prayer the way we pray it, will protect us from distractions and stuff that could easily take our focus off of the living God. Especially prayers that were born in pride, greed, covetousness. Our prayers for things that might impede our relationship with God. The one thing he's most interested in, as we discussed last week, is relationship with us. We're called to pray. I mean, it's not just assume we pray. What's it say in Matthew 6, 5, 6, and 7? When you pray, when you pray, when you pray. The interpretation of that is when you pray. It's not something that we need to think about. It's something we need to just be a natural part of our lives. It defeats the enemy. It wins. If you want to come back up, worship team, Frank. See, by God's grace, we can approach him in many ways. I just think that's amazing. It just boggles my mind. It does. It just blows my mind. That's something I don't want to take for granted, but unfortunately I take too often for granted. But that we approach him in expectation. We approach him in faith. And as we've talked about faith, remember it's a gift out of Ephesians 2, but it's something that we, by getting into the Word of God, that as we get into the Word of God, how's faith come? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, that we need to get into, and it stirs us up and gives us faith, and that we need to go after it, to go into the very presence of the Holy of Holies and talk to our Father, to talk to our Savior, and to the Holy Spirit that leads us to all truth, praying prayers of adoration, praying prayers of confession, praying prayers of thanksgiving, continuously, taking time to listen. And as we do, I guarantee, I'll write it on a piece of paper that we will grow and grow and grow in the living God. And when I say that, I'm talking about in our revelation and understanding of who he is, but I'm also talking about in signs and wonders. I believe it. I believe it. And we'll walk victoriously in spiritual warfare. Because as we confess all our sins, he can't accuse us. As we give thanksgiving to the living God, our ear is in tune to him. And as we're adoring our God, we're not adoring him. Prayer is significant. And I believe that as we pray, we will use the armor of God more effectively. Amen. Well, as we've talked about, God has called us to pray. To pray for needs, to pray for the sick, to pray for things, to pray for whatever. And I just want to open up the front for anybody that just wants to have a better prayer life. Actually, I'm not, because the truth of the matter is, just being brave, all of us need to come up for that one. So as the worship team pair up with another person. Can you just pair up with another person? Find somebody. And pray for that person, that their worship, that their prayer life would become more effective, that they would pray more. You can just pray. Just ask God to bless. In fact, you guys do that for each other up here too. And then we'll close off here with some worship in a little bit. But just pray that God takes us into more and deeper prayer. I believe with my whole heart that the prophecy that Bob Jones had in 1977 that James shared a couple weeks ago, I guess it was, what was it, about 40 years of withholding his hand, right? And that 40 years is done. And I believe with some of the things that God has told us around here and other things that you hear going on, the different prophets, there's different things out there and so forth, it all adds up that we're on the edge of an amazing move of God. I want to make sure I say this right. That move of God is not based upon us. But do we want it? Do we want it? Do we really want to be in a place where there is the Shekinah glory of God, to where we might not be able to stand? Do we really want to see cancer flee from people? Do we really want to see, you know, I don't know if you wear this, but it's amazing the things that are going on and in Europe, where the church has been waning for a number of years. Do you know it's growing right now? And you know why it's growing? Because God is revealing himself in theophanies and in dreams in the person of Jesus to Muslims. And Muslims are beginning to flood into the church. And in the Middle East, the same thing's happening. And they accept Christ, and it may cost them their life. But there's great things happening, and greater things are going to happen. As Jesus said, that as the Holy Spirit comes, and we're going to do greater things. Does that mean we're equal to him or we're above him? No. But there's a whole bunch of us that he's working through. God is serious about prayer. He wants us to come after him. He wants us to desire relationship with him. He wants us to put him first above everything. Everything. So far in first place that second place can't even be seen when you turn around. I believe that with all my heart. When I read this book from the beginning to end, it's about relationship. It's about God wanting a people. Here's a newsflash. He didn't need us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are perfect within themselves. But they are giving. They just want to bless us. Do we want it? Do we want it? You know? Let's go after them. Next week we're going to talk about praying for each other. Do you want that person to your right or to your left blessed more than you? It's easy to say amen, isn't it? But come Tuesday morning. But God's got enough blessings for all of us. I mean, he wants us to be like Lincoln. Free to worship him. See? He just wants us to be free to worship him. But we're doing a good job. You're doing a good job. And God's going to pour out his, you know, remember that vision that God gave us about how the Holy Spirit came and just came into the roof and then we went out and he hit different people and so forth and the people went out and led people to Christ and even shadows, people got healed when people's shadows touched them. Again, talking to Hope this morning, she's praying for the same things that happened in the first century to happen today. And I think that prayer is going to be answered. It's just time. But I think the time is getting more and more upon us. I think this is a significant year. Amen? So go after him. Be like that woman with the unrighteous judge. Be like the woman with the issue of blood that fought through. Don't waste 12 years of spending all your money, but fight through the crowd to get to Jesus. And keep just grab onto him and keep saying, I want for the godly things. First, I want to know you in every way. And I believe that he will release us and great things are going to happen. I'm just not going to define those great things. But I believe
the prophecy that Bob Jones has. I believe the prophecies, other prophecies. And I believe the one that John Paul Jackson had that I've shared with you before about the fourth row, that it's going to be the no names. No offense to anybody here. But it's not going to be the big guns and the rest of us sitting in the pews. Aren't you glad we don't have pews? I am. But the rest of us sitting in our chairs. It's about all of us getting out and doing the work of the living God. And if we don't go before him and seek him, he still will accomplish his purposes. He's God. But let's go after him, church. Let's go, Daddy, I want this. I want to see Isaac eating again. I want to see this and that and the other thing. But more than anything, I want to see your Shekinah glory. What an amazing thing. If that column of fire was on top of this house, on top of this church, and the fire department came and they came in and we were all laying around on the floor because of the presence of God, and they started administering CPR to us because they thought we were all dead or something. And we go, what are you doing? And watch them freak out. You know, I think weird things like that. I really do. But why not? Why not? So, are you guys done? Or you got more? Can I read something? I love this doxology at the end of Jude. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, only God, only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Go in the grace of God. Amen.